Matthew chapter 12. We have learned over the last several weeks, as true disciples, true students, slaves, followers of King Jesus, followers of the Christ, we have learned that there is a cost. That's what we've been learning, really. There is a high price to be paid for following the Lord Jesus, for knowing Him, for bowing our lives to Him as our King. And part of that cost, part of that price, is that we will suffer the rejection of this world. We will suffer the rejection of the religious world, the rejection of the leaders of this world, the rejection of the people of this world, the rejection of even our own family and those closest to us. And the Apostle Matthew has shown us the many forms that this rejection will take, from doubt to indifference to religious tradition to religious pride to blasphemous words of rejection and many other forms of rejection in between. And he has shown us in this narrative of the very life and ministry of Christ himself, he has shown us these forms of rejection. And realize he has done this not just to show us an example, and our example being Christ, and he being the example that we are to follow. He has shown us that, but that's not all of what it is here. He has shown us this for us to come to understand that all of these forms of rejection are not just doubt and indifference and blasphemy in general, but all of these forms of rejection that we ourselves will experience as the disciples of Christ, all of these forms of rejection are in fact rejection of Christ Jesus himself. The last couple of weeks, the focus has really been on words, the rejection of words. Words which are the overflow of the heart. I want to make sure that we understand something. I want to make sure that we realize that the supreme example that Matthew has shown us, this rejection, the supreme example that he has used all throughout his writings is that of the Pharisees, right? They're the supreme example in these texts of the rejectors of Christ. And we know, we should know by now, that these rejectors of Christ are the ultimate religionists. So understand, their words were religious as well. The words that they rejected Christ with were religious as well. Their words were filled with Bible. But still they were evil. Their words were filled with Bible, but still they were blasphemous. Because their words, even religious, pious, biblical words, rejected the person of Christ. The very person of Jesus Christ. And Christ is crystal clear. To reject Him is to reject not religion. To reject Him is to reject God Himself. And the same is true in our highly religious world today. People talk biblical, don't they? People even talk Jesus. They talk Jesus, Jesus knees. Jesus knees, that's hard to say. But they still reject the true Jesus of the Bible. People talk Jesus, 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 but when you talk to them about Jesus being the sovereign King of heaven and earth, when you talk to them about Jesus alone and only as the sufficient and the efficient cause of a sinner's salvation, when you talk to them of Christ alone, of His person alone and His work alone and His righteousness alone and His merit alone, apart from any of their own works or righteousness or merits, many who speak Jesus-ese say, oh no, wait a minute. When you talk to them as Jesus, Jesus the Lord, Jesus the Master, and them as His slaves, as the Scripture talks about Him, they say, oh, No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. They reject the true Christ, just like the religious Pharisees did, the pretenders of the first century in Israel. The Pharisees, we can see it. They would have been fine with this miracle-working man as part of their religion. But him as God? Him as the only Savior? Him as King? Him as Master? Him as the person of Yahweh Himself? Oh no, they were not fine with that. They were not fine with who He really is. So last week we learned about the rejection of words, the proof and power of words, the proof and power of our words. Today in Matthew 12, we pick up the narrative again, beginning in verse 38. Matthew 12, verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, speaking to Jesus, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from where I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. So this morning, as we work our way through this text, if time allows, we will purpose to see five things. Number one, the craving. Number two, the condemnation. Number three, the counsel. Number four, the condition. And number five, finally, the Christ. I'll just go ahead and tell us here at the onset, the rejection, the form of rejection that we have unveiled before us in this particular portion of the text is the rejection of spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery. So number one, the craving. The craving. In verse 38, we have noticed certain scribes and Pharisees. Evidently a particular collection, a chosen collection, a chosen group of these men. They were sent, as the parallel account in Luke 11 tells us, to test him, to test Jesus. So a chosen collection of the best in the world of the Pharisees, they are sent to test Jesus. They are sent to discredit Jesus. They are sent to destroy the reputation of this teacher, of this rabbi, Jesus, and to destroy and to discredit him before the people, before those that are flocking after him and following him. And to do so, they here basically demand a sign. I know the words kind of sound flattering, you know, Master, we would really love to have a sign from you, but it's not that, it's a demand. Maybe even a little bit of a sarcastic demand. They are demanding a sign, an affirming miracle. A sign, miracle from heaven. In Matthew 16, they actually say they want a sign. It's another account, but they're still after the same thing. And it's pertinent to what we're seeing in this text, how it's unfolded. They say they want a sign from heaven. Give us a sign from heaven. And you'll notice here in verse 39, Christ says that this wicked and adulterous generation, notice these words, seeketh after a sign. That is a present active participle in the language. Literally, he is saying evil and adulterous generation, they crave a sign. The craving. They crave a sign. Him being born of a virgin wasn't enough. Him eradicating sickness and disease, all sickness and all disease from Galilee and from Israel wasn't enough. Him healing the incurable lepers, Him giving sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and loosing the tongues of the dumb and raising the dead and casting out legions upon legions of devils and calming the stormy sea, that wasn't enough. Him fulfilling every messianic prophecy and being the perfect display and declaration of the Word of God, of God Himself, that wasn't enough for them. They wanted more. They were craving more. Make the sun stand still. We want a sign in the sky. Make the sun stand still. Make the moon turn to blood. Bring angels down in our vision so that we can see. We want more. We want more, more. They insatiably crave to see more. Let us see more. And then we will believe. But would they have believed? No. And Jesus tells them and us here why. We see the craving. Notice number two, the condemnation. Look at verse 39. But He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Their problem, understand, their problem was not that the Lord Jesus had not done and declared more than enough. Their problem was not that He had not done and declared sufficient proof of who He truly was, of who He truly is. Their problem is that they were wicked and adulterous. That was their problem. The reason that they were constantly demanding and craving more is because they were wicked, spiritual adulterers. They were spiritually promiscuous. They were spiritually harlotrous. They were spiritually insatiable. Remember our idolatrous inclination? That's it. That's it. That's the same heart. Here, it didn't matter what Jesus did. Even if He had given them a sign from heaven, they would not believe. It wasn't about what He did or did not do. It was about Him. They would not have Him. They would not have the true Christ. They would not have the true God. He was not enough for their insatiable spiritual adultery. Their hearts were full of spiritual fornication, spiritual waywardness, spiritual unfaithfulness. Their hearts were full of spiritual idolatry and abominations and lust. They would not be satisfied. They would not find their satisfaction in the one true God. They wanted more. And let's be sure to see the condemnation. Let's be sure to see their true reality. They were evil. They were spiritual adulterers. That was the root of this craving. Okay? Their craving, their condemnation. Now let's be sure that we hear Christ's counsel here. His counsel, number three. Because in His counsel, we need to hear this, because in His counsel to them, He is going to reveal to them and us how this inward condemnation takes outward form. Or let me put it like this. The outward form of rejection that this inward spiritual adultery takes. And it's very important that we see this. Look at verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now realize, this is stinging counsel here to them. First, Jesus tells them in verse 41, the religious, pious, prideful Israelite elite. He tells them that the Gentile, pagan, wicked city of Nineveh, in their eyes, will sit in judgment against them. Why? Because notice, this is important, this gets to the root of this. This gets to the rejection that this spiritually adulterous heart, this evil heart, the rejection, the form of rejection it takes. Notice, they repented. Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, repented. They turned to the true God, these words, at the what? Preaching of Jonah. And then the queen of south in verse 42 again. A pagan queen, 1 Kings chapter 10, you can read about her. Jesus says, this pagan queen is going to sit in judgment against this generation. Because notice, she traveled from a faraway land to what? To hear the wisdom of King Solomon, of which she had only heard about. Remember, she said, the half has not been told. She just heard about it. So do you see the form of rejection that both of these reveal? Both of these examples of Christ's counsel here have to do with people hearing, people desiring, people believing, and people responding to the words, the spoken words of these men, Jonah and Solomon. So what is Jesus saying here? What is really his counsel here? What is an evil and a spiritually adulterous heart revealed? How is it revealed? Here it is. Here it is. This is what this spiritually adulterous and wicked heart produces. It does not and it will not hear and desire and believe and respond to the words of Christ. That's what he's saying. That's the reason Nineveh and the Queen of South will rise up in judgment against this nation, because they repented and they heard and they heeded and they responded to the preaching of Jonah. But a greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South traveled the whole earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, but a greater king is here. An evil and an adulterous heart rejects the word of Christ. You hear that? An evil and an adulterous heart rejects not religion. Oh no. We saw that in the first hour, didn't we? Spiritually dead heart is religious. An evil and adulterous heart rejects the word of Christ. And just so that we understand, listen to Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at various times and in various ways. In these last days, right here, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. Listen, get this. This whole book, brothers and sisters, this whole book is God speaking to us by His Son. This whole book, this is the Word of Christ. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures and they are those which testify of me. This whole book is God speaking to us. In this age, we have the complete revelation of God. We don't have prophets out here speaking their own thing. No, God has put it all in the book and it is all Christ. It's all Him. He is the sum and the substance of the whole thing. This is Him speaking unto us by His Son. These are the words of Christ. It's not just the words in red. It's the whole thing. It's all Jesus Christ.
His counsel here to this nation, to this generation, is this: you need to believe, you need to hear, you need to desire, you need to heed me.
But an evil and spiritually adulterous heart says no. Says, no, I won't believe. I won't hear, I won't heed, I won't believe. You know why? Because I want more. I want more. He is not enough. He is not enough. Give me more. Give me something else. Give me anything else. Give me everything else but Him. Now, this is quite a revelation. One who is constantly craving more, one who is constantly craving more of this world and more religion and more of something, someone, anything and everything other than Jesus, other than truly Jesus, other than Jesus Christ alone, has an evil and spiritually adulterous heart. That's what Jesus says. Get a hold of that. And this corrupt heart is revealed, is exposed in the rejection of the Christ of the Word and the Word of the Christ. That's how it's exposed. But even with this revelation, we may not really grasp just how serious this condition is. So, they did say one thing, right? When they called him master, that's the word teacher. He is a teacher. He knows they won't get it. Sad to say, he knows we won't get it in a lot of ways. So he shows us here, he gives us a glimpse of really an astounding thing. An astounding revelation. He gives us a glimpse of a man, of us, in the spiritual realm. You know that there's more to this world than what you can see. There's more to your life and what goes on in your life than you can ever imagine seeing. There may be more that you cannot see than what you can actually see. There is a spiritual realm. There is no doubt about it. And here, Christ gives us a glimpse of that. So number four, the condition. The reality of the life of the reality of the life of the spiritual adulterer. Okay? That's what we have in verses 43 through verse 45. Now follow me here. Let's kind of take this slow. Notice verse 43. When the unclean spirit, okay? So what are we talking about here? He's already given us the context for this revelation he's given us of this life, of the reality of the spiritual adulterer, even the spiritual reality of the spiritual adulterer. So when he says the unclean spirit, he's talking about this adulterous, craving spirit. Okay? It says, when the unclean spirit, this adulterous, craving spirit, has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. That word dry there is waterless places. So what is that? Well, if you're over in Israel, you understand what this is. This is barren places. And what is a barren place? It is an unsatisfying place. Okay? So he's walking in his craving for more, 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 searching the world over for more, 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 for something else, anything else, everything else than Christ. He goes out into these waterless, barren places. Notice it says, seeking rest, craving rest, and findeth none. Can't find it out here. Then he saith, this evil, adulterous spirit, then he saith, I will return into my house from where I came from. And notice this, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Get this. Behold the reality of religious reformation. That's what he's saying here. Some things are taken out. Does that sound religious? Oh yeah. Write my list down. I'm getting rid of all these.
And some things are put in. Got some new decorations in. On my list, I got a positive. I got to put all these in. That's religion. Religious reformation. But get this now. See it. Hear from the teacher here. Hear from the Lord Jesus. The house, the spiritual house of this man. The spiritual house of this man, this religiously reformed man, is at best, do you see it? In verse 44, it is at best what? Empty. At best, it's empty. He's been searching the world over, craving more, 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 something to give his laboring and burdened soul, his insatiable spiritual appetite, something to give it rest, something to give it satisfaction. He can't find anything. And he comes back to this, his house of reformation, been swept clean, got some new decorations put in, but it's still empty. It's still empty. And let us all see here the danger of a religiously reformed but spiritually empty person. Verse 45. Then he, that evil, craving, adulterous spirit, taketh with himself seven other spirits full of evil. That's what it's saying. Full of evil. He has found these other seven spirits, all this iniquity in his craving, in his searching, in his spiritual adultery. Seven spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in. They enter in there where it was empty. Oh, it was religious. It was swept clean, had some pretty pictures on the wall. Some nice white paint on the outside of the house. Boy, it was pretty. Garnished. But it was empty. But these evil spirits, the fullness of iniquity, entered in. And they, what? Dwell there. They abide there. And notice this. The last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Now what an amazing revelation of the true condition of this person, of the spiritually adulterous person. Think about that last statement. The last state of that man is worse than the first. You know what the first state of that man was? We saw it this morning. Spiritual death. Spiritual death was the first, but the last is worse than that. The last is self-deception. The last is religious deception. The last is the eternal wrath of God. Remember how the Lord spoke to the Pharisees in the earlier chapters about they'd be better off if they didn't have any religion at all? There it is. The last state of that man is worse than the first. The last is the wrath of God owed to such a one who has heard of Christ and heard the words of Christ himself and says in his adulterous religious heart, no, 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 he is not enough. He is not enough. I want more. I need more. What sort of wrath is owed to such an evil, adulterous heart as this? Well, let's just see it in the perspective here. Number five, lastly, the Christ. The Christ. The Christ that is here speaking. The Christ that is here receiving this form of rejection unto himself. Who exactly is this Christ? Look at verse 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Who is this Christ? This Christ is this Son of Man, who actually, literally fulfilled this and his own prophetic revelation of this prophecy. Listen, the Christ, he is the risen Christ. That's what Jesus is saying here. No sign is going to be given to this generation. You're not going to see the signs in heaven. I'm going to come forth from the grave. That's what's going to happen. He is the risen Christ. He is the Christ who died and was in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, and then in His own righteousness, in His own power, owning and demonstrating that indeed He has all authority in heaven and in earth. You know what it is? Owning and demonstrating that He is who He says He is.
He came forth from the grave. He prevailed, as John says it in the book of Revelation. He prevailed in righteousness. He prevailed against death. And He rose from the grave. That's who this Christ is. That's who this Christ is. What other proof do you need? Perhaps it's you. I don't know. The Lord knows. You know. Perhaps you're still running all over this earth trying to find more, something, someone to save you. What other proof do you need other than a risen Christ? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He was laid in the grave 3 days and three nights and came forth over death, prevailed over death. God the Father sent His messengers to the earth to roll back the stone saying, He has done it. Christ has done it. He has paid the debt of sin. He has paid it in full. No one in any kind of history has ever done that but one single solitary person. This person, the one we're reading His words. He is the risen Christ. That's who He is. Look at the end of verse 41. Behold, a greater than Jonah is here. You just can't say it any clearer than what He's saying. I mean, isn't it amazing how clear Christ is? A greater than Jonah is here. You know what He's saying? A greater prophet, a greater preacher than Jonah is here. Now, I just want you to think about this a minute. We've all read the book of Jonah, I'm sure. If you haven't, read it this week. It'll take like 30 minutes, 15 minutes. Think about Jonah and his preaching. I mean, he didn't even want to go to Nineveh. Even when he went, he didn't want to go. Okay? And when he went, he was mad. Even when he finally went, he was still mad that he had to go. And here's the reason. He knew that God, our God, was merciful. And he didn't want God to give Nineveh mercy. He wanted Nineveh to suffer for their wickedness. And they were wicked. He wanted them to get their due. So think about his preaching. This preaching that Nineveh repented at. Think about his preaching. Reluctant. Can you just see Jonah? I've got to go preach to these stupid people. I know God's going to say, why do I want to go? I know He's going to give them mercy. I don't want to go there. So he gets there. You think there was any love in his preaching? No. You think there was some anger? Oh, I know one thing there was. You think it was a little bit of judgmental preaching? We've never heard judgmental preaching like Jonah would have been preaching. Okay. I know you deserve God's wrath. And guess what? He's coming. He's going to pour His wrath out on you. I'll be glad when He does. That's the kind of preaching. The preaching of impending doom from Jonah. If you don't repent, maybe you won't. He's going to destroy you. But this Christ, He came preaching, yes, repentance, but also to the least worthy of all people. He came preaching in love, in grace, in mercy, in forgiveness, and hope for sinners. And in case you doubted if that glorious gospel, that good news above good news, if you doubted that it could be trusted, He accompanied all His preaching with countless affirming miracles, including the greatest miracle of all, the giving of Himself, the sacrifice of Himself, the just for the unjust, the sacrificial, substitutional, sin-bearing gift of Himself to provide justification and salvation for His enemies. Oh yes, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Christ Jesus the Lord has come declaring liberty to the captives life to the lifeless, salvation to the lost, peace and eternal reconciliation with God Himself to the unreconcilable. He has come declaring it in His own blood. Greater than Jonah is there. That's this Christ. And then the end of verse 42, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The queen of the south traversed the earth to come to hear the wisdom of the king, of King Solomon. Well, have you read about King Solomon? History has revealed, we know, don't we, that Solomon, for all of his wisdom and all of his warnings, was frail and sinful and even idolatrous himself. If it were up to him, if it were up to Solomon, he would have destroyed forever the nation and the kingdom of Israel. But behold, look at the Christ. He is a greater king than Solomon. And let me just put it like this. What has history proved about him? What has history proved about this king? History has proved, and it is proving, that the kingdom of this king is an everlasting kingdom. He is the glorious, perfect, almighty, eternal, everlasting, all-wise king of all kings. That's what history has, and history is still proving about him. Think about how he has been rejected. There has never been a man, never been a king so rejected as King Jesus. Never the skeptics, never, no one has ever encountered skeptics like King Jesus and his kingdom has here while he was on the earth. But ever since, 2,000 years now, no one has ever been under the fine-tooth comb of scrutiny like this man. And what can they dig up on him? What? Any imperfection? No, nothing. He is exactly who he said he is. He was the greatest preacher, and not only that, he lived what he preached to perfection, to absolute perfection. Even here, he said, I'm not going to give you a sign. That's enough sign. I'm going to come forth from the dead. And he did. He did. And wisdom. Just listen. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 says, but of Him, of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto... Listen to that little word, us. Christ has made unto us... God has made Christ unto us what? Wisdom. God has made Christ unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I want you to think about the progression of what he just said there. Okay, let's start at the end. He has made Christ unto us redemption. What kind of redemption was Christ made unto us? Was it not perfect redemption? Was it not perfect redemption? Did he not purchase us completely? There was a price required for us, and he gave the exact price required for his people. Every cent he paid, every drop of blood that was owed, every drop of blood that was owed our sin, our wrath, Christ paid perfectly to redeem us. This redemption was perfect. And sanctification. What kind of sanctification has Jesus Christ been made unto us? Are we not set apart as the children of God? Yes, so much so that the Scriptures reveal that our glorification is past tense right now. It's as if it's already happened. It's so sure. So it's perfect sanctification. And what about the righteousness? Let's go back one more. What about the righteousness? We talked about it this morning. As if we've never sinned. Perfect righteousness. That's what God has made Christ unto us. So what kind of wisdom? What kind of wisdom are we in Christ? Perfect wisdom. Perfect wisdom. Isn't it amazing People running all over this world, running through the world of religion, trying to satisfy their spiritually adulterous cravings. But in the perfect wisdom of God, it pleased God for us to be saved by Him placing us in Christ, by Him setting Christ up as our representative and hiding us in Him. What kind of righteousness? What kind of wisdom? What kind of wisdom designed the gospel? What kind of wisdom satisfied the holy justice of God in His Son for us? We could never endure the satisfaction of the holy righteousness of God if it was on us. Never. But the infinite, almighty Son of God endured it for us. Endured it in our place, in our stead, instead of us. What kind of wisdom? Listen, if you are saved by the grace of God, if you have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you and His Word has been opened up to you, you know there is no wisdom like this wisdom. This is perfect wisdom. This is the perfect wisdom of God. Solomon, he couldn't even live up to his own wisdom, but Christ can. Christ does, to the point that He is wisdom personified. And in Him, we see the very perfection of the wisdom of God. You want to know what being wise is? Look at Christ. You want to know what true wisdom is? Look at Christ. And then this amazing thing, in Him, we also ourselves possess the perfect wisdom of God Himself. That's who Christ is. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is the wisdom of God Himself. So, will you hear Him? Will you believe Him? Will you heed His Word? Will you surrender yourself to Him and find your satisfaction, your spiritual fullness in Him? Will you? I'm not talking about religion. Both of these messages today that God put together, I didn't. They tell us the reality of religion. It does not work. It cannot save you. I'm talking about Jesus Christ. Will you hear Him? Will you heed Him? Will you surrender yourself to the person of Christ? Or will you continue to reject Him? Will you continue to reject His Word? Will you continue on your own spiritual, your own religious, insatiable path? Will you continue to search for more, something else, something, anything, something, everything but Him? If so, you need to know that your rejection of Christ, your rejection of His clear Word, your rejection of His person, of who He is, your rejection proves the true reality of your condition as an evil, spiritual adulterer. If so, if you continue on that path, your rejection proves the reality also of your future. The reality of your future, if you continue upon your adulterous past, your last state will be worse, far worse than your first. I can't help but think of those in Matthew 7. Look, Jesus, look at all we've done. Look at all of our religion. Standing there before the Son of God, and standing there before His glory. Look, Jesus, look at this, look at this, look at this. No doubt He's going to have this confounded look on His face and said, "Where have you been? What rock have you been hiding under? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Their last state is worse than the first. If you continue in this spiritually adulterous state, understand, your rejection of God's own Christ, of the person of the Lord Jesus, of the risen Christ, proves your deservedness of your coming end. And I know we don't like to hear that. We don't like to hear the reality of how we deserve the wrath of God. But we need to hear it, because the wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. But here's the thing. Why? Why? Why will you suffer the wrath of God? Why will you continue to reject? Why will you continue to search the world over? Why will you not be satisfied? You don't have to reject Christ. You don't have to continue your futile and fruitless search, your futile and fruitless cravings. You can hear His Word. You can heed His Word. You can believe the truth. You can believe the truth. You can believe the truth of the condition of verse 44. That without Him, everything is empty. Without Him, everything is empty. Even when you fill it, it's still empty. Without Him, there's only emptiness. Have you known that? Do you know that? Do you understand? Are you? I best should say it like this. Are you learning that? Are you continuing to learn that? Because it's a learning process. Everything without Him is just emptiness. Doesn't matter where you search and how far you tread, everything without Him, without this Christ, is emptiness. Listen, He is who we were created for. Nothing else will satisfy us. Even today, while it is yet today, the Scripture says there is still hope. We are still living in a time of mercy where this Savior, God the Savior, He will save you. He, if you hear His Word and believe God's record of Him and repent from your sin and unbelief and adulterous rejection of Him and turn to Him, turn to Christ, believe Christ, trust Christ. He is a loving, merciful, forgiving Savior. He is a satisfying Savior. I wish I and the Lord's people would do a better job of witnessing to that fact. He is a satisfying Savior. We spend far too much of our life craving. I mean, the world looks at us, we look like just like everybody else. And we ought to be witnesses of the great satisfaction that our Savior provides for our soul. They ought to see us resting in Him. They ought to hear us resting in Him. They ought to hear us finding our all in Him. People look at us and they should see that we have a saving, rest-giving Savior. The whole one greater than Jonah is here. He is a loving, life-giving, wonderful Master. A benevolent, all-wise King, Lord. Bow and surrender. Yield your heart to Him. Behold, a King greater than Solomon is here. Will you, can you hear Him? Will you believe His Word, heed His Word, His words? I pray that we all can. I pray, by God's grace, that we all will. I pray the Holy Spirit would allow us to see the true Christ. Quit running all over this world and searching in the things of this world, in the religions of this world. That is spiritual adultery. Look to Christ. He is the one true God. Without Him, you have nothing. You have the whole world. Without Him, you have nothing. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Let's pray.